Could you turn in the Word of God to Psalm number 40, please? 40th Psalm. Thank you, Reverend Dean, for your welcome and the invitation, and thank the session too. It is always a privilege to be given the opportunity to share what Christ has done for you. Always. And when you're preparing yourself for it and thinking about it, it's always an encouragement to your own heart just to recall what Christ has done. Not that we don't do that, but we do sometimes think about it more intensely and we meditate upon it a little bit more, and it thrills our hearts to see how we've come, what God has done for us along the way, where we've come from, where we are now, and where we're going to, because of course that's a great encouragement for every child of God. Psalm 40 is a psalm that's often turned to for testimony, but I make no apology for turning to it this evening and reading it in your hearing, because there's so much in it for the believer. And it's encouraging just to see what God does for people, for those who are vile and don't deserve the least of his mercies. I'm going to read Psalm 40 from verse 1, the opening five verses. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit and out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Amen. We thank God for his word. It means so much to us. We're going to bow in a word of prayer, please. And I invite you to pray. Perhaps you've come ill-prepared and you haven't prayed for God to speak to your heart. Well, then you pray now. If you're not a Christian and you're not where you should be with God, then I encourage you to pray too. You need to pray. You need to pray for God to reveal himself to you, and I invite you to do that even now as we bow before him. Let us pray. Lord, encourage people to pray now. Thou hast given much encouragement when it comes to the exercise of prayer. Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. That's a marvel. Not merely that thou would answer the things that we could ask for, but you answer the things that we know not, things that we never could perceive ever coming toward us. We thank you, Lord, for this access to pray, and even for those outside of Christ, they may pray. Thou hast said in thy word, search, if ye seek me, ye shall find me, if ye search for me with all your heart. O God, give people, men and women, boys and girls here tonight, the seeking heart. Then answer. Come and remove the scales. Come and speak to hearts. Come tonight and make this a profitable time. We're weary with the world. We grow, O God, so tired with sin and with the difficulties of this life at time, and yet this is a privilege that we're here, found in this place, and have this opportunity to share the gospel, even through the testimony of what thou hast done in my life. But, O God, we need thee to come and tabernacle with us, as it were. We need you to command the blessing. We need you, O God, to see fit to come in mercy. And we thank thee tonight that thou art a God full of compassion. We pray thou wilt shed that love and compassion upon us tonight and meet with us, God. Oh, cast us not off. Deal with us not according to our sins, But oh God, come in mercy and visit upon the hearts of thy people. Open the eyes of the ungodly, those without Christ, even those who know the gospel with their heads but have never come to saving faith. Lord, open eyes tonight, we pray of thee. I ask, as I said, if ye ask, ye shall receive in accordance with that promise. If ye being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask. Lord, I seek thee for pardon. Fill me with unction and power in Jesus' name. Amen. With a name like Armin Tomasian, it's a regular occurrence to have people when you're about different churches ask you where you're from. I don't take that offensively at all, even though I am a Brit through and through in many regards. That is, I was born in Scotland and grew up in Ballymoney in Northern Ireland. But I know what people mean. They look at me and they think, well, you must come from somewhere else. That perhaps is only until I open my mouth. And then they realise that, well, he's from up in the north. But I do have foreign blood in me, as it were. My father is an Armenian Iranian. And what I mean by that simply is he was brought up in Iran, but his family descendants, his ancestry, the family name is an Armenian name. Now, I'm going to hazard a guess that most of you have never been to Armenia, and a good number of you don't know where Armenia is. But if you look at your map, if you've ever been to Turkey, you'll maybe be aware of it. There's a little country that borders Turkey and Iran, and around that area with the Caspian Sea just north of it. And there's a little country there called Armenia. And when sometimes I'm introduced by friends and say, this is Armin from Armenia, and people think, oh, he's Arminian. I'm not Arminian at all. I'm a Calvinist. I believe in the doctrines of grace through and through. But my family line, the name Armin, is just simply a man from Armenia. And the name Tomasian is simply saying, in an Armenian way, the son of Thomas. That little S-I-N is really just like the Ferguson. You have the son at the end, son of Fergus. It's similar to that, a son of Thomas. It's a Christian nation in some regards, or the Orthodox Church and that. And that's the family history of my dad's side. My mom, on the other hand, was brought up in Northern Ireland, up in Ballymoney, and brought up in the Free Presbyterian Church too. And being one of eight children, she was sent along to all the meetings that you can imagine that are there for Free Presbyterian children to be sent to, and was brought up to know the Word of God and their need of salvation. When she got into her teenage years, she rebelled. She went to England and went away from God, away from the things of God, and had never, I think, professed any faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but went to England, and at the same time there, my father was a student there, and they met, and they married. And I was born in Scotland, and when I was 3 years of age, we came over to moved over to Northern Ireland to live in Ballymoney. So I'm pretty much a Ballymoney man. I know the family there. I'm brought up in Ballymoney, and Northern Ireland is really all I've ever known. I've never been to Armenia, never been to Iran, and don't know all that much about it. At 8 years of age, my parents split up. They went their separate ways. I had been sent along to Sunday school for a brief time. My grandmother, my mum's mother, had been very faithful in that regard and had tried to influence the family to send myself and my sister to Sunday school. And we went for a short time, but around the time whenever my parents split up, I decided I no longer wanted to go to Sunday school. Of course, it was very easy not to go whenever your mum doesn't pester you to go. And so that was the end of the influence of the gospel in my life. I don't know. I don't remember anything about, and I don't mean this to discourage Sunday school teachers at all. At the end of the day, Sunday school teachers, they only play a very small part in nurturing children, the things of God. And would to God more of the church would realize that. It's the parents that must bring up the children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. It's the parents that subdue the heart of children and bring them to submission in the Word of God by exposing them to the Word of God on a daily basis. But Sunday school teachers that I was under in Ballymoney, I don't remember anything they taught me. I don't remember anything about the Lord Jesus Christ, and I can't recall over the almost 8 years it is since I've been a Christian, I can't recall really knowing my need of Christ. Without the influence of that upon my life, without going to church, there was only one way I was going to go. And perhaps I would have went there anyway without the influence of parents bringing me up under the fear and admonition of the Lord. But I just went out into the world as most children do without God. And you can see here from the psalmist that there's some correlation with that experience, because though David here is speaking as a believer, he's referring to an experience where he can say in verse 2, "He brought me up also out of an horrible pit." Life out there is that. It's a horrible pit. It's a miry clay. It's not a pleasant thing. I don't look back on 19 years of my life as something that was enjoyable and pleasant. There are many things that were pleasant and enjoyable to the flesh. But I can look back on a childhood that had no hope and a childhood that had many grievances. Not merely because there was no father in the home, but for many other reasons. You're growing up in a home where your mother is seeking for satisfaction. She's slogging her guts out with two jobs, trying to feed the family, trying to keep us away from going perhaps to other areas where she would have to go. She couldn't afford to keep up the payments on the house. And afraid that if she moved to those areas, then her children would only get worse. And then therefore working two jobs night and day to try and provide for us. And then seeing that mom seeking for happiness and joy in all the wrong things. I didn't know the gospel, but from a very, very early age I knew the deceitfulness and the wickedness of alcohol. I saw its effects over and over again, where good people, upright people, people who seek to live and are enjoyable people to be with, that aren't Christians, but they're upstanding citizens, well, once they get the drink in, turning into animals. I observed that before it even came to the point where my friends were offering alcohol to me. When alcohol was on the plate and I was watching friends taking alcohol, there was something in me that didn't really want to go near it. I can only put it down to the gracious hand of God. For the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And if I had my way, if my heart had went its way, no doubt I'd have went the very same as many of my friends. I'm not saying that alcohol never passed my lips. It did. It did on a number of occasions. But I remember on one occasion, at 16 years of age, having been out with friends, a birthday party and all there, and I'm only telling these things just to paint a picture of the background, where, after consuming far too much, I woke up in the morning, I said to my friend, I said, "I'm never drinking again." Of course he said, "Well, we all say that." But I never did. There was something in me, even without being a Christian. I say this for the benefit of young people who see the allurement in the world and think there's some enticement there. I look as an ungodly young person who didn't know the Lord. I looked at alcohol and I just could see waste and destruction. And when you woke up with a banging head and you couldn't remember parts of the evening, I thought, what way is that to live? When you can't remember what happened. Not being in control of what you're doing. It didn't seem to make sense to me. Flushing your money down the toilet. Didn't seem to make sense to me at all. Of course, I saw my friends develop in those sins, being with them. First it was smoking, then it was alcohol. And then it progressed, marijuana. I remember sitting on one occasion with friends, and I wasn't participating at all, but they were taking marijuana, and they said, "Never more than this. Never more than this." I think it took less than 2 years before they were on ecstasy. And then they were on to all manner of things. I don't know what they've touched since then. I have no idea. But I'm just saying the progression. And even those without the Lord, they make these statements and they say, well, I'll not go far in it, because they can see the destruction in those drugs. They see the development and how they take a hold of you, and you wouldn't want to get caught up in that. And yet in this land, there are scores, perhaps hundreds of young people who felt that way. They wouldn't go any further than drink or smoking. And then they tried the marijuana. But before long, they were in ecstasy. And now, their lives are destroyed, addicted to heroin, and only God knows what else. And I'm telling you, young people in particular, you need to be so careful, because if your allurement, if your heart's desire is to go and to taste those things before you know it, you'll be enslaved with habits that you never thought you were possible of being enslaved to. My experience has taught me that those that come from the church tend to go into it far quicker. I don't know why that is, but that's a fact. Without the influence of the gospel, of course, my worldview was atheistic. I didn't believe there was a God. You think about that. Not believing there's a God. You look at the world and all that there is. It just happened. Nothing created everything. But the heart is deceitful above all things. It's the mire of sin. It's a corruption of the flesh. And it's where men and women naturally are. And if you're without Christ, this is where you are. You look at the Psalm 40. It's a horrible pit. And though young, I was able to say, and it was a horrible pit. Now, I didn't know anything else, but it was a horrible pit. Marically, but he brought me up. He brought me up. The Lord began to move in our family after years of prayer from my grandparents. The Lord began to answer prayers. Really answer prayers. Whenever one of my mum's sisters was converted. And then shortly after that, my sister, without any influence in our home, professed faith in Christ. And then a couple of years on, then another uncle of mine, one of my mom's brothers came to saving faith, and the following week, my mom was to go to church, not because she had any interest, but because someone who some of you may know, Shirley Heron, Shirley was in a terrible accident, I don't know, must be at least 10 years ago now, more than 10 years ago. She's been in our churches for many, many years. She goes to the Money Slane Church, but she's a sister of my mom's. She was giving her testimony in Ballymoney, and my mum felt obligated to go. And when she went there, as my Aunt Shirley gave her testimony, my mum broke. She broke down. And she couldn't contain herself. She ran out of the meeting crying. She went home crying. She went to sleep crying. And when she woke in the morning, she was still crying. And my sister, who was getting ready to go to school, was about to walk out the door, but I could hear my mum crying, went back up the stairs, went into the bedroom and said, "Mum, you're running away from God. And you don't have to." My mum there bowed by her bed. My sister pointed her to Christ. And that was to be the great turning point in our home. My mum totally changed. I loved my mum to bits for all she'd done for us, bringing us up and slogging her guts out to provide for us. When I come home and I was there as a 19 or 18 year old at that time, and my mum becoming a Christian, all of a sudden everything was gone. The wine was gone. The going out was gone. All of a sudden she's going to church, and I couldn't fathom it. What happened to my mum? And on a couple of occasions she sat me down to try and explain what happened, that she had accepted Jesus Christ and that I needed to know him too. She pestered me and went on, "Go, come to church. And eventually I went out to church to hear my uncle, who had been saved the week before my mum, to give his testimony. I went to hear. A couple of months passed and my job changed, allowing me to go to church. The circumstances ordered by the Lord to enable me now to not work on a Sunday. And I went out to church by my mum's pestering to keep her happy. On one particular night, the 12th of May, 2002, I went out with a bunch of young people who were on fire for God. They'd come back from the Castlewell weekend and they were on fire. I mean, they were on fire. All they wanted to talk about was the things of God. And they asked me, would you go to church? And asked me, and I went out. Then after the meeting, they said, would you come to the Corrie Youth Rally? And I said, yes, okay, I'll come with you. Went to the youth rally, our brother Joe Peden given the Word of God, singing and preaching the Word of God and talking about the rich young ruler. And if you know the story of the rich young ruler, you will be aware that here was a man who was upstanding. He didn't do all the sins that were perhaps prevalent in his generation. He was a good young man, and yet he went away sorrowful without Christ. I could see myself there. I didn't really engage in all the things my friends did. But here's a man who went away sorrowful. And we know nothing of him ever coming to Christ. After the meeting, the young people spoke to me for about at least an hour. And we get in the car on the way home, and all the way home in the car from Corrie into Ballymoney, they were in that car preaching at me. They could see conviction working in my heart. They sat outside our home and they kept preaching at me and opening the Word of God. I didn't know the first thing about the Scriptures. And they had to open the Word of God and teach me simply what the whole Gospel is. That you are a sinner. It doesn't matter what you feel about yourself. As our brother Mr. Dean read in Ephesians chapter 2, we are enemies of God. We are those who are enemies. And by our wicked works, we do that which is against God. But by grace, are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. It doesn't matter how good a young man you may be, it's not of works. If righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Armin, you need to accept Christ. I can't go into all the details. But as I warred there with my friends and my mind thinking, what will they think? What will they think? The only friends I have aren't Christians. My girlfriend has a Jehovah's Witness background. And we talked about what had happened in our family. And she thought they were all crazy thinking they were going to heaven. You know anything about the JWs? They believe only the 144,000 go to heaven. She thought my mom and my uncle and those talking about going to heaven, they were nuts. They're not going to heaven at all. And I was thinking, what do you do? These people are going to reject me. They're not Christians. As I was thinking, that one young man said to me in that car, he said, you know, Armin, your friends may laugh you into hell, but they will never laugh you out again. There's no one to stand and plead your cause when God pronounces that you are to go to hell. There's nothing you can do. And while you're in this life, you've only one opportunity. It's this life. This brief space of time given to you to be right with your God. To remember your Creator in the days of your youth. To make sure you're reconciled to God. Here and now. And I logically was weighing this up. If I go to hell, if this is right and I go to hell, what's it all been for? With tears streaming down my face, I have no idea what I prayed. Because what you say doesn't matter so much as what is going on in your heart. But I submit it to Christ and I asked Him in my heart to have mercy upon me. That was the early hours of the 13th of May, 2002. It's almost 8 years ago, hard to believe. I came to Christ. Now Christ made Himself known to me. And I have not had one regret since that day. Not one. Even in the times where I found living the Christian life hard, still not one regret. Because I saw what the world could offer. All fun on a Saturday night. But if life is all about one evening of life, That's pretty sad. If your joy is only brought about by looking to the weekend, now, I'm not on it anymore, but I used to be in Facebook, and you see all these people that you used to run about with, and they make mention, oh, happy days, it's the weekend. Saturday night. Now, that's the only thing they have. And when it comes to Monday morning, oh, Monday again. Miserable once again. And what is it all about? Surely life has to bring more joy than that. And when you come to Christ, you realize that it does. It does. And all those glittery things that the devil's dancing before the eyes of every young person, they will only bring misery. Joy for a season, but ultimate misery. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay. But he not only brought me up, but he set me up. He set me up upon Christ. A salvation that is sure. Not upon the church. I've worked with people and spoken to people who their reliance is upon their membership and the fact they were confirmed in the Church of Ireland or some other baptism that they had in some of our churches of this land. But someday that church will be gone. Someday, some developer might come in and just sweep it all away. Graveyard and all. The great worry in their hearts is, where will they be buried? The great question should be, where will your soul be? Because if your whole hope was based upon the fact that you have been descended from that church and your whole family has belonged to that church, it means nothing before God. Set upon a rock that will never be removed, the rock Christ Jesus, everlasting salvation. And established my goings. When I got converted, it was an instantaneous change. If any man be in Christ, he becomes a new creature. And this gospel that's going about in some places, so-called of worship, is not a gospel. It's not a gospel. Because it doesn't demand repentance and a turning from sin. And the gospel demands the change of heart and life. It demands it. Any man be in Christ, he becomes a new creature. And I didn't know what it was required. I didn't know the Free Presbyterian distinctives. I didn't know what it is, what the Bible says is the things of a Christian. I didn't know those things. But one of my greatest crimes, the blaspheming of Christ's name, was gone like that. Not because I thought about it, but the Spirit changed my heart. The name of Jesus became precious to me, and I could not take his name as a swear word or as some kind of byword. God changes the heart. I wasn't thinking to myself, oh, now I can't go to Kelly's. But my first question, one of the first things I said to my sister was, when do the youth meet up? Friday nights. I wanted to be with the youth fellowship. I had one great burden among many burdens. I had one great burden when I converted, and it was for my girlfriend. And after I got saved, I had to tell her I had got saved. And all I could do was ask her, would she come to church? She came to church the following Sunday. And we talked to her afterwards, but there was nothing there. It was just hardness. Not interested at all. The following Sunday came round. We had been praying. The young people, as I said, were on fire. They were meeting not only for youth fellowship, but after youth fellowship, they were having times of prayer. And after that time of prayer, there was half a dozen coming to our home and praying into the small hours of the morning on a Friday night. We were praying for her. The second Sunday after I converted, it came round. I lifted the phone, and I tell you this for encouragement. I lifted the phone, asked her, would she come to church? She said she would. And I said, you know, Melanie, you're going to get saved tonight. I know, us mature Christians, you think, well, that's a ridiculous thing to say. Silly thing to say. That's something, one of those silly things that young converts do. They don't really understand how the Lord works. But we had been praying. And I said, you're going to get saved tonight. And her reply was, I remember it clearly, Armin, I don't believe all this. I said, I know you don't believe, but I believe you're going to get saved. Come off the phone, I said to my mum, Mum, I believe Melanie's going to get saved tonight. She says, I believe she'll get saved too, but it might not be tonight. And I said, no, Mum, it will be tonight. We went to church. Mr. Park was preaching from Hebrews 2 verse 3. How shall ye escape if ye neglect so great salvation? He preached in the midst of that sermon the doctrine of eternal punishment and the fact that those who reject Jesus Christ go to hell. And as he made the appeal at the end and he was calling upon sinners to not neglect so great, so wondrous salvation, I could see the tears trickling down her face as she, for the first time in her life, heard hell preached on. All I could do was turn to her and say, do you want to get right with God? And all she could do in the tears was nod her head. That woman became my wife some time after. And this is the wonder. God has established not only my goings but our goings. I just thank the Lord for what he's done. Because he then went a year and a half after us and saved her mum, 10 years, baptized into the JWs. Converted her to someone who went on the doors and preached that Christ is not God. Someone saturated in the heresy of Arianism. Jesus Christ is not God. Broken, coming to Christ. And other family members get saved too. I appeal to you to live for God while it is yet day. God has established your goings. He's given you a purpose. That is a purpose for living for him. Not a purpose to live as you please. And I speak to Christians here. Your duty here is not to live how you want to live. It's not. And it's not to make money. And it's not to try and propagate some political party in the coming weeks. That is not your duty. Your duty is this fact that Jesus Christ, the Lord of your life, if you're a Christian, his kingdom is not of this world. Your citizenship is in heaven. And your purpose for living is to propagate the kingdom, the gospel of Christ, that that kingdom will spread throughout all nations, that men would know that Jesus is Lord. And whatever way you can, by your giving, by your quiet testimony in your workplace, by your praying for your family, by whatever means you can in Sunday school, in youth fellowship, by on the doors or whatever, this is your duty to preach the kingdom of God has come. It is at hand. It is here. Christ is putting his enemies under his feet. And the gospel is the victory. It will have, it is having the victory. And this land needs to take up this book once again. And this be their manifesto. This be their only message. There will be no hope in any other message. He has established my goings. I can't go into all the details of what God has done for me. But the best thing you can do is to get involved in God's work. You know, I was 6 weeks converted, and I put this down to the fact that young people are on fire. At 6 weeks converted, I was on the doors, doing the door-to-door outreach. Not because I managed to memorize vast portions of Scripture. Not because I am some great mind and can grasp the Scriptures so quickly in 6 weeks you're able to tell the gospel on the doors. Not at all. I have no great intellect. And I don't mean that in any kind of false humility. I don't. But the only thing sinners need to hear is that Christ died for the ungodly. And they are lawbreakers. And they need Christ. How hard is that? How hard is that? Why is it, Christian, you're not laboring for God? How is it that there's so many excuses in your life as to why you're not doing for God? How is it that you can always just pass off, oh, that's not my ministry. That's not what I can do. I have seen young people who already, and more so those brought up in the church, I've seen them feeling that the only ministry they will ever have is to work hard and give well into the church and have a prayer ministry. That's it. And I've seen those young people submitting to that fact, being turned around, realizing it doesn't take great and mighty men to tell people on the doors that Jesus Christ died for sinners. There's a bunch of young people up there in Ballymoney who, one young man in particular, totally submitted to that fact, I'll never be able to do the doors. And yet with the right encouragement and the right realization that it's not that hard on the doors, at the open airs, now preaching a little bit here and there. I would have went to Bible college within a few weeks of being converted. The Lord didn't speak to me about full-time service until 2 years after. Go thou and preach the kingdom of God, Luke 9 verse 60. And that's still the text that I realize that God has given to me. That's my life's mandate. My life's mandate. Go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And I went to Australia. That was the only thing that I had in my heart. In Australia, I have only one thing to do. Preach the kingdom of God. When I was asked to go to Tasmania for 8 months, again, there's only one message. Preach the kingdom of God. Now I'm back here and in college. When I think about my future, the only thing I'm thinking about is the fact I know God wants me to preach the kingdom of God. I don't know whether I'll be a minister. I don't know what service I will ever do. But I know I've been called to preach the kingdom of God. And I thank God for that. For there is no greater position or privilege in this world. None. And the final thing I want to leave with you, this psalm brings out that he not only has brought me up and set me up, but he has tuned me up. For he has put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. And the fact I'm standing here this evening is because he has put a new song, a new message, a new hope. The great message of Christ and Him crucified. The great hope that Jesus died for me. He died for me. And if you're without Christ, I don't know how I can appeal to you. I don't know who you are and I don't know what your heart needs specifically. I don't know what it is you battle with. I don't know what it is that to this point in time has hindered you from coming to Christ. I have no idea. But you need to come to Christ. You need to overlook that obstacle, whatever it is. It perhaps is the fact that you feel you can't give up your sin. You can't give up your sin. You won't be able to. But Christ will make you a new creature. Sin will not have dominion over you. For at the cross, he not only paid the price and penalty for your sin, but he paid a price that would break the power of sin in your life. It's a wonder of the gospel. Not only that Jesus died upon the cross so that we could just get a passport to heaven, but on the cross he broke the power of sin in men, gives them the power to live a holy life. I thank God, just as we're reading there, and it was in my mind before this meeting in Ephesians 2 verse 10, yes it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But it goes on to say, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God, Christ at the cross, gave you the power to live a holy life, that those works which God has before ordained that you should walk in, you will be able to walk in by the power of the cross. This is the gospel. You need Christ. You need Him like you need nothing else in this world. You need Him before you need a partner. You need Him before you need a job. You need Him way beyond your desire to have a home and a family and wealth and health and all those things. You need the person of Christ in your life. You need this new song in your mouth. Even praise unto our God. It says, many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Coming from my background, the friends that I had were soon to be aware of what had happened very quickly. And one of them was brought up in the Free Presbyterian Church. I didn't realize it when I was running about with them. I do remember one particular night when there was about 20 people crammed into a bedroom. Everyone in a drunken stupor or drugged to the eyeballs. Somebody asking the question, what's that 316 stand for that's on that wrestler, Stone Cold Steve Austin? The older people might not know who that is, but the younger ones might. Some wrestler anyway. He had 316. He always wore 316 on his shirt. What does that stand for? What does that mean? Why does a wrestler have that on? I don't know who the wrestler is as far as whether he's a Christian or not, but this is the fact, he wore it on his shirt. This young man, out of his mind, he said it's probably referring to a verse in the Bible. What? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And we all sat back in amazement, quoting verses. There's one person I'd love to see come and get right with God, it's him. Oh, he succeeded very well in life. He's now a medical doctor. Brains to burn. But he ran away from God. And though he can quote the scripture from his head, even when he's in a drug-induced state, he doesn't know Christ. Is that the road you're headed on, young person? You need to get right with God. You need to accept the One who has long tarried with you. Now is the accepted time. May you come to know Christ tonight for Jesus' sake.